pray, Heavenly Father, this morning for our brethren. We're so thankful, Lord, that you helped Ernie and Letitia yesterday. Good to see them here this morning. We're praying for you to continue to bless and help physically, spiritually, emotionally, every way. And with Rico in Japan and with the Johnstons in Sydney and the Hemsworths in Tassie and others, Lord, that may well be away, we're asking for your blessing upon them. Have your hand upon them and enrich their lives, we pray. But we have need ourselves, and we're asking, Lord, this morning that we can turn the cup up the right way and ask you to fill it. We do not want to be indifferent to the things of God and turn the cup on its side and be unable to retain the things you pour into our hearts. We do not want to be rebellious and resistant to you and turn the cup upside down. So, Father, help us now to have willing, receptive, responsive, tender hearts to you and to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 gives us the words of the Ten Commandments. And when we get down to verse number 16, we have it here on the wall. Sometimes I like to read it out of my Bible. Other times I say I like to look at it printed there. Verse 16 in Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And this will be our life study, so Lord willing, on that commandment. We'll soon get into the coveting commandment. Now turn in chapter 19, just a page back probably, and I want you to follow along as I read from verse 1 down to verse 9. Let me encourage you to read your Bible for yourself and read it at home and read it a lot and read it out loud. So we'll begin in verse 1. "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." We're interested in verse 8 as a text. We have really two texts, the ninth commandment, and then verse 8 in this chapter. "And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of our will. Oh, this is good. Was this the teenager's class? Could I draw upon your assistance? You may have difficulty getting your illustration off there. I'm glad it wasn't an army tank. But it wouldn't hurt if it was. I don't think it'll do it. Try it and see if it'll work. We buy all these erasers for the whiteboards, and they very quickly fill up. But we'll work with what we have. So I want to talk to you this morning about, on the topic, I will obey thy commandments. I will obey thy commandments. The people say it in this way in verse 8, we will obey all that the Lord hath spoken. And I'm really interested in this word, will. It's not a person's name this morning. Can you believe that? It's not a person's name. We're going to put that right up here at the top. We will obey. How many of you have the same trouble I do that you can write until you have to do it in front of people? Do any of you have that difficulty? And then when you have to do it in front of people, somehow or other the computer goes like that, it doesn't work anymore. But we're really interested in this word right here. We are interested in this word, will. We will obey. We're thinking about this morning. Brother Chris preached to us not long ago out of James chapter 4 and talked to us about the people who said, we will go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. And the Lord said, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You have this plan to go there for a year and buy and sell and get gain, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Now the people are saying here, we will do what God has spoken. We will obey. So we're talking about the will this morning, and I'm going to put this word here, and we'll try to write it larger if everything works properly. I'm going to put this word here because the will is what produces action, or the will is what acts. The will is what moves. Did you know that when my hands move, when my mouth speaks, when my eyes are focused in a certain direction, when I step with my foot, though I am unaware of this, my will is at work. Did you know that your will is at work? When you got out of bed this morning and said, I think I'll wear shoes to church today. Is there anyone who came barefooted? You know, that pastor said to us that we should change our name to Barefoot Baptist Church. Well, our will is involved in that. And you may not think that's important, and you may not realize it's happening, but it actually does happen. Read in your Bibles with me in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, if you'll turn there, to Matthew chapter 21. The Lord Jesus used many parables, and here he tells a parable of a man who had two sons. He wanted them to work in his field. And it says here to us in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. Can you find your place there? Matthew 21 and verse number 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, and went not. Whether of the twain did the will of his father? The people who were listening to the parable said unto him, they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans, that's the tax collectors, and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. So the Lord tells this parable about two sons. One said he would, I will, go work in the vineyard, but he didn't. And the other said, I will not, but he did go. And the Lord talks to us here about the will and how the will is what actually moves us. When we're thinking about this commandment, did you know that my will is involved in bearing false witness against my neighbor? I choose to do that. I act in doing that. I move in doing that. Or if I'm obedient to the commandment and I refuse to bear false witness against the neighbor, my will is involved in that. Inside of me, I say, no, I won't bear false witness against my neighbor. I remember a young lady that we knew in Cairns who came to the Lord, and she was a brand new Christian. She hadn't been saved just a few months. And she wasn't talking to me. I was sitting in the lounge room, and someone asked her a question. They said, do you know such and such about so and so? And her reply was so wise. I was amazed. She said, I overheard someone talking about that, but I don't think I was supposed to have heard what I heard, and so I'm not going to comment on it. And I thought, wow, where did you get that? That's unique. Whoever responds that way? I was so impressed that she refused to bear witness regarding someone about something that could have been harmful to them. And so she refrained herself. And the rest of us were spared hearing what we didn't need to hear. Her will was involved in that. You know, every time you spoke this week, your will was involved. Every time you rose from bed or went to bed, your will was involved. Every time you ate or you didn't eat, every time you went to work or you didn't go to work, every time our will is active, because our will is what moves us to act. It's the motivator. But we need to talk also this morning. We need to talk also this morning about the friends of the will. The will is actually quite weak. It doesn't have the ability to really do anything unless it's moved by one or more or all of its three friends. I thought about this morning trying to find the littlest person here at church. Maybe Heidi would be the smallest one. Risser, Heidi Risser. And we might get her, if she was very brave, to come up here with her daddy. And she could stand here, and daddy could stand here, and grandpa could stand here, and then maybe Uncle Kim. And Uncle Kim could be one of the friends that moves the wheel. And grandpa could be one of the friends that moves the wheel. And dad, real tall dad, could be one of the friends that moves the wheel. Maybe we should put Heidi on the stool and set her up here. And here's little Heidi sitting there swinging her feet like I used to do in church when I was a little boy. And she really is not very motivated to do anything, to make the decision that has to be made for something to happen. But dad says, Heidi, I want you to do this. And grandpa says, that's right. And gruff old grizzly bear Uncle Kim, he says, yep. Or louder than that, yep. That's the way you got to do it. See, like this. And so here's Heidi, and she says, oh, okay. And so those three friends move the wheel. Did you know that's happening in you all the time? And it's happening in me all the time. So what are the three friends? Well, the first one, I'm going to put the big word up first, and you moms and dads can explain it to your teenagers. No, I mean to the little guys, okay? Or we could put the mind. Sometimes people will say that it's the mind, and other people will say the intellect. Because the information we receive, the information we have, what we have learned, our thoughts, the workings of our mind are great influence on our will, like that. Let me give you an example. Here's Sean sitting over here with his mom and dad. Good to see you, Sean. Let's suppose that Miles says, hey, Sean, I saw there's a petrol station in Tonga where you can get fuel for 5 cents a liter. That's information. And so he processes his information, and he looks at his fuel gauge, and it's going bing, 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 bing on the bottom like this. And he says, right, let me out of here, like this. And he goes over and fills up his car, and it costs less than a dollar. Wow, isn't that great? Intellect, the mind moves the wheel. And this is what happens in all of us all the time. Did you know that God has actually designed us that way? He designed us that way so that he gives us truth. He gives us fact. He gives us inspired fact, wonderful, infallible, perfect, trustworthy truth in the Word of God. And that truth moves the will. It has such an influence on the will. David Livingston told about his conversion, and he said, when I found out that there was a Savior who died for a sinner and gave me his word that he would save me if I trusted in him, it was the word of a gentleman, much higher than that, isn't it? And he said, completely trustworthy and reliable, I believed the word and I was saved. You see, truth has such a great effect on us. In the Bible, the Lord refers so many times to the effect of truth on our lives. Who knows 1 John 5, verse 13? Do you know that verse? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So God wrote truth down for us so that we could know that we have eternal life if we believed on the Lord Jesus. Truth revealed from God is a great motivator to the will. And so if we let Heidi's dad, here's little Heidi sitting here, and her big tall dad is there. And so Heidi's big tall dad is standing here, and he represents truth. And he has such an influence to move Heidi, who is the picture of the will. Not much strength in itself, but oh, there's great effect, great power in truth. How many of you know Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18? Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be, what's the other phrase? Can you remember? Red like crimson. Well, I got it wrong, didn't I? They shall be white as snow. One of them says white as snow, all right? Now, there's a case where my intellect is not very strong, you see, don't you? I need to read my Bible a lot. But the truth is that God appeals to us through our thoughts. Oh, it's so vital for us to have good thoughts, Bible thoughts, true thoughts, because it moves the will. So what happens if we have bad thoughts, wrong thoughts, and we've filled our minds with the vileness that you find in the universities and in the press and in the entertainment industry? And so we filled our minds with this. Is it any surprise then that the will moves us to disobey God, to hurt others, to wound others, to destroy others? What happened in New Zealand this week with the loss of 49 precious lives, eternal souls? Was it 50? It's 50. With the loss of 50 people was because there were some wrong things in here that moved the will. And so one of the powerful friends of the will is the intellect. We'll come back to that in a moment. I want to talk to you about the second powerful friend. The second great influence that affects the will is our feelings or our emotions or our attitudes. And these all go together. And so these combined with this are powerful influence on our lives to move the will. And the will is energized. The will is enabled to make choices and to act because our intellect and our emotions are having an effect on us. In the Bible, God tells us a lot about the emotions. So if I say someone's name, can you tell me what you know to be a striking, important, dominant emotion in that person's life? Tell me, what emotion would you choose to describe the Lord Jesus? Humility. Love. Humility may be more of an attitude than it is an emotion, but Susan talks about love. We can talk about compassion being an outworking of love. And you think about mercy, and you think about grace, and you think about all of those truths about the Lord Jesus, and those are emotions or attitudes that moved the will of the Lord Jesus. Don't we love the story? I just think it's one of the greatest in the Bible, that miracle early in the life of Christ, and several of the guys that have spoken recently referred to it, where the Lord Jesus comes out of the synagogue there in Galilee, and he's just out the synagogue, and a leper comes to him. It's unusual. You know, a leper wouldn't be allowed in the synagogue, but the leper is allowed in the street. His condition must not have been extreme. And he comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, Master, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And what did Jesus say to him? I will. Be thou clean. And I love it because the scripture says he touched him. You know, to touch a leper would make you unclean. And the Pharisees, they would be so angry at you for touching a leper. But the Lord Jesus touched the leper and said, I will, be thou clean. Now the Lord Jesus was blessed to always submit his will to the Heavenly Father. And in this case, a man comes to him and says, I understand that the power of God is only limited by the will of God. What is your will? And the Lord Jesus moved with compassion. That's the emotions. The emotion of the Lord Jesus. Love in action. Compassion. I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. I just think it has to be the most marvelous thing to think about being blessed by the will of Christ, subject to the will of the Father. And he reached out to this man and made him well. What an example this is to us. If I ask you, what would be the predominant emotion or attitude of Lucifer? Can you tell me? Someone will know. Pride? It's true. Greed? Hate? We're thinking about all of those. We're thinking about all the negative emotions. Did you know that if we're consumed by negative emotions, if we're angry, if we're bitter, if we're jealous, if we're envious, if we're malicious, all of those things the Lord warns us against in Scripture, that those are the works of the flesh, that these are not of God. But God would have us yield ourselves to the Lord in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit is grown in us. It doesn't grow overnight, does it? It's a long work. But love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance or self-control have such a marvelous effect on the will. Have any of you ever been guilty of road rage? Do you ever want to crowd somebody off the road? Well, you don't have to hold your hands up. You could hold it up like this. Well, have you ever done that? Well, then, you know, if you're born again and you get convicted by the Spirit of God, that's wicked and that's wrong. And you go home and get on your face before God and you get your Bible open and you start reading and crying out to God and confessing your sin. And the Lord works in your heart and he changes your heart so that the emotions that are grown in your heart and the attitudes that are grown in your heart, next time somebody cuts you off in traffic, you say, no worries, mate, plenty of room. And it changes the way we act. It alters the will. That fellow that killed all those people in New Zealand, there was a need here and there was a need here. Dave and Megan Onus and Will, where are you? There you are. Did you ever meet that guy? But Dave or Megan had? Megan went to school with the fellow from Grafton that did that in New Zealand this week. Oh, if he could have been reached for Christ, if he could have been won to Christ in a youth group or a Sunday school or a youth camp, so that there was a change in the thoughts and a change in the feelings. Two of the friends. There's another one. Let's consider the third friend of the will. The third friend of the will is called the conscience. And it has a great influence. In the Scripture, we are told that man was created innocent and that he did not have at his creation a conscience. Adam didn't really know right from wrong. Adam in his innocence and his simplicity, we would almost say naivety, did not know. So when the serpent came to Eve and tempted and said, if you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, there were a lot of half-truths and a few lies in the story he told, but Eve took the fruit. And she ate of the fruit and she gave it to Adam. And Adam, willfully knowing what he was doing, the Scripture says that Eve didn't know. But he knew that he was willfully disobeying God. And when he disobeyed God, the Scripture says that their eyes were opened and they knew that they had sinned, and they knew that they were naked, and that they should hide themselves in fig leaf aprons and then among the trees of the garden. And Adam and his wife came to have a conscience. And Scripture speaks about the conscience. Let's look in the Bible. Let's don't take Pastor's word for it. Look in Romans chapter 2. Here, in Romans chapter 2, and verses 14 and 15, we ought to memorize this, at least the address for this. In Romans 2, and verses 14 and 15, we read these words. God says to us here, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Now that's a basic, rudimentary description of the conscience. But verse 15 says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts." Did you know that God has given us a conscience that involves the law being written in our hearts? There's a law written in our hearts. Very basic, very rudimentary. No great details to start with. And then it goes on to say, "Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." It tells us what the conscience does. When we do something right, we know to be right. The conscience says, "Good boy. That's the way. You should do that again, Josh. Okay, good boy." And then when we do something wrong, the conscience says, "Yeah, what did you do that for? You silly turkey. You shouldn't hang around Josh." Oh, no, wait a minute. It wasn't hang around Josh. That wasn't the problem. The problem was we did wrong ourselves. And the simple fact of the matter is that our conscience does that. God gave us a conscience. And he intends for us to hear what it says. Have a look in Acts. Please look in Acts 23. The Apostle Paul was so concerned about having a clear conscience in Acts 23. And he says here in verse 1, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." In chapter 24 and verse 16, he says these words, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." It is the part of me, the conscience is the part of me that says, "I ought to do this," or "I ought not to do that," or it says, "That's right, and that's wrong." It's the conscience part of me that shows me that I'm accountable to God. I've told the boys and girls about this, that when we were in Echuca years ago, we had some lovely Aboriginal kids that came along to our youth group in the Sunday school, and there's one little boy named Shane. I really liked little Shane. These kids were precious, every one of them. And one night he comes to me at youth group with his hand like this, and he says, "Mr. Smith, can you hold my money?" And so he opened his hand up, and it was all 1 cent coins, a little tiny copper 1 cent coins. "Can you hold my money?" I said, "Okay, Shane, give it to me." And I put it in a pocket where I had nothing. And so when it was over, I said, "Come back after youth group." So he came back and he said, "Mr. Smith, you got my money." So I reached in my pocket, I got all the coins, I put them in his hand. I was sure I'd gotten all of them until I got home and started emptying my pockets, and I found one left. What do you do? What do you do with one little 1 cent coin that belongs to somebody else? You say, "Oh, it's only 1 cent," and stick it in the other pocket. But your conscience won't let you do that. And so the next day when I got out of bed, I said to Susan, "I've got to go find Shane. I weigh 1 cent." And I went back and I found him and I gave it to him. And he didn't know the significance of it, but I knew the significance. Our missionary in Mexico, Brother Hawk, says that when they first went to Mexico, and I expect it's the same today, he said when we would go on a bus and the bus driver or the conductor would give us too much change back, he said I would always count it to make sure it was right. And he said if I got too much, I would go back to him and I would give him what I owed him that was not mine. And he said they would always go, "Whoa, who are you? What is this all about? This has never happened before. No one's ever done this before." And he would pay them back. Did you know conscience ought to be so tender that if we owe someone an apology, we owe them 1 cent. We owe them a car wash. Whatever we owe them. However we are indebted, we go to them and say, I need to pay you back. There are things I need to clear up. And that's what the conscience, now the conscience is the third of the friends of the will. It's the conscience which whispers to my mind and my emotions, I ought to, or I ought not. The scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 5, David's heart smote him. Do you have heart attacks? Boom. I shouldn't have done that. Oh no. I've got to get this right before God. I've got to get this right with my brother. Because if I don't, I'm accountable to God for this. The conscience. What's the conscience like? So the conscience is the third of the friends of the will. Now here's little Heidi sitting here. And there's a certain thing that God commands. And her daddy says to her, Heidi, look, here in the Bible, it says this, and God commands, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, he's going to have to explain that to her. He works through it for little Heidi. And Grandpa comes over. That's the intellect talking. Grandpa comes over and says, oh, Heidi, you'll feel so sad. You'll be heartbroken. You'll cry yourself to sleep every night. We'll have to change the pillow 3 times in the night because it'll be so wet. And he talks to her about the emotions. And Heidi, if you really love the Lord, and if you really fear God, and you really want to please the Lord, and the emotions are talking to us, and they're working on us, and they're appealing to us, and they're putting pressure on the will. And then the conscience comes along and says, oh, here's Cam over here.
Heidi, you'll feel really bad if you don't do this. Well, you'll feel really good if you do this. See,
that's conscience. Don't you reckon Cam would be a good conscience? We should have put him up here with conscience on around his neck, don't you reckon? And we could have had intellect and emotions there. We'll do that next time. So the thought is, the scripture teaches us that the will is relatively powerless, but it's energized by all of these. You think about it for yourself. Someone tell me what, I'm going to ask Phil. Phil, what's the most important decision you ever made in your life? Well, she's the second most important decision you ever made. Ask the Lord to save me. When you asked the Lord to save you, you chose to do that. Your will became active. Was it moved by Bible truth? Were your emotions touched? Were you fearful of spending eternity in hell if you didn't? And excited about the prospect of the glories of heaven if you do? Yep. Did your conscience get hold of you and say, boy, if you don't do this, you're going to be in trouble? You'll never be able to sleep again as long as you live? We actually ought to pray that for people who are not saved. Lord, don't let them sleep. Let their conscience give them a hard time until they turn from sin and come to Christ, until the will is moved to obey the gospel, to believe on the Lord. So the 9th commandment, I will obey because God says so. And God says so, that's the truth that moves the will. I will not bear false witness against my neighbor because I love him. I don't hate my neighbor. I'm concerned for my neighbor. And I will not bear false witness against my neighbor because of love for God and love for my neighbor. And then I will not bear false witness against my neighbor because I know how my conscience is going to feel. It troubles me. And we ought to really, truly ask God to strengthen the inner man, the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to this another Sunday, another time. But I'm going to tell you something that I believe to be accurate. People who read books, not rubbish, not bilge and swoon. Our girls wanted to read some of that romantic rubbish. And I said, you want to know how to kiss? Come watch me and Grandma. And they said, yeah, 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 yeah. So you don't need to read about it in a rubbish book. They did say that. You need to read good books. How long since you read a good book? If you don't have any, go talk to Brother Floyd. He's got a lot of them. Read a book that's got some substance. It'll make your mind clear. It'll help you to be able to think well and know what the issues really are. Cut off the telly. Kick out the computer games. Don't let your emotions be ruled by somebody that never existed. Bart Simpson is not a good role model. Don't let your feelings be controlled by those. Read the Bible that says to love God and fear God and to desire God. Ask God to work the fruit of the Spirit in your heart. And then cultivate a tender conscience. I'm convinced that entertainment provides most of this generation's feelings in one form or another. Do you know where to get a good conscience from? Read your Bible. Memorize Bible verses. Meditate on Bible verses. And you'll find that your conscience gets softer and more tender. The Bible warns us against having a seared conscience. The word is the word for cauterized. My old granddad told me that he had a workmate in the meatworks that had put his hands into hot water so much that he no longer had any feeling in his hands. And he could plunge his hands into boiling water and it didn't affect him. He wouldn't want to hold it there long. But his nerve endings were so deadened. And this generation has got the nerve endings of the soul and the mind so deadened that we no longer have a conscience. How long has it been since you saw anybody weep over their sins? How long? How long has it been since you saw somebody grieving over their disobedience to God? But when things are right in our hearts, in what we know and how we feel, and whether there's any sense of guilt or freedom from guilt, then we find that the will is empowered to obey the Lord. And so we're thinking about not bearing false witness against our neighbor. It has to do with the will. Active, always active, everyday active, motivated by the mind and the emotions and the conscience. Where do you stand? Have you thought about these issues? This is where we are. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will enlighten our hearts. We understand a few things about what goes on inside us, and then we don't understand a whole lot more. You said to us that the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? We agree with that. But then you say that you know the heart, and you search the heart, and you try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so we understand that you understand our hearts, and you point out to us how it is that the will and the mind and the emotions and the conscience work together. Oh, Father, we pray that we would not be mindless, calloused people with seared consciences in a vital day like today. Oh God, help us to serve you and obey you because you're putting things together right in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name.